preaching through several of the one another's of Scripture. And we're doing this because we want God's people to be built up. We want to be treating each other and interacting with each other as God has ordained. And so today we're going to be talking about affection. And this is one of the critical one another's of Scripture. So let's just start off with a little bit of a quiz. So think way back to the book of Genesis. So here we have God creating everything. He's creating the heavens and the earth. He's creating dry land and the seas. He's creating birds, fish, and animals. Now let me ask you this question. What did God use as his mechanism for creating all of those things? How did God create all of those things? What did he use? His word. He spoke these things into existence. Second question is, on the sixth day, God created mankind, male and female. How did he create mankind? What was the mechanism that God used to create us? What was the mechanism, though? His hands. God created everything else with his words, but he created you and I with his hands, by touch. Now, this is actually an important thing for us to understand. When you go into Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, Jesus has the capacity to heal people from a distance with his words. He can say, "You're healed." But if you follow Jesus' ministry, you'll also notice that Jesus chooses to heal people with his hands. You remember the man that was blind? Jesus picked up mud, spit in it, put it on the man's face. Presumably, he'd never met this man before, but he healed this man by his touch. Jesus' touch was so powerful that a woman who'd been bleeding for years came up to Jesus and kind of worked her way through the crowd, and she touched Jesus, and she was healed. So when we read our Bible and we think of God as our creator, what we learn is that God both creates and he recreates us by touch. He creates and he recreates us by touch. And this is why the Imago Dei, humans made in the image and likeness of God, are creatures of touch. So consider how we interact with each other. We speak words to one another, but think of all the ways that we touch each other in affection. Human beings hug. Human beings procreate. They wrestle. They kiss. They shake hands. They high five. They pat backs. They tickle one another. And they hold hands. And through these acts of touch, two things happen. Through these physical expressions, we both express affection to other people, and we receive love from one another. Because this is true of God, and it's true of humans, it shouldn't come as a surprise that one of the one another's in Scriptures relates to physical touch. Beginning with Romans chapter 16, verse 16, five times in the New Testament, we are told to greet one another with a holy kiss. A holy kiss, an act of affection for each other. Now, there are kisses, and then there are holy kisses. And there's a difference between the two. You see, the enemy has taken something that God has created, touch. And because he is thoroughly uncreative, he has a habit of taking things that God has created and ruining it. And our enemy has taken, doubt you not, physical touch, and he has convinced us and tempted us and programmed us to use physical touch for unholy acts. And those unholy acts include sexual abuse, punching, cutting, kicking, raping, and clubbing one another to death. The Creator God created touch as a manifestation of love. He created us using his very hands. But the devil has successfully convinced us to use this gift, the gift of touch, and use it for evil, immoral, and satanic means. This is just one more of the many satanic attempts that our enemy has waged to try to undo what God has done, to try to uncreate what God has created. And the implications of this are catastrophic, brothers and sisters. People are isolated from one another because of unholy touch. People feel their capacity to image the love of God has been crushed because of their past or present experiences with unholy touch. In many respects, when it comes to touch, human beings have descended to the level of animals. And yet here we have the Church of Jesus Christ. And the church is supposed to be a place where all things begin to be redeemed under the lordship of Christ. And as we look to the scriptures, and as we've seen testified to today, God is habitually in the business of recreating, of restoring, of pointing us back to those creation ideals, and calling his people, this holy community called the church, to put into practice the very things that are core to our essence as people made in the image and likeness of God. But kid you not, people come into church families like this, and many of them are wary to receive touch or wary to give touch because of the unholy touches that are all too common in our world. But here's God's desire. God wants to restore us. And in part, God wants to restore us by restoring holy affection among us. He wants to restore us by restoring holy affection among us. He wants to do other things too. We've studied love and we've studied service. We've studied encouragement. Today we're going to study the biblical topic of physical affection. Find your way to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians ends with a cluster of statements. Chapter 16, verses 20 to 24. These are Paul's farewell words as he winds up a lengthy letter which covers a variety of topics and teachings. Notice all the things he packs into these few verses, starting with verse 20. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. When I first read this in preparation for this message, I thought to myself, he's kind of disjointed. If you look at all the different statements, it's almost like, you know, Paul has an appointment at the barber, and he's been writing and writing and writing all day long, and he's finally to the end, and he's like, I got a few more things to say, so I'm just going to kind of throw into these few verses all kinds of things. I'm going to talk about, oh, I got to remind them of a greeting that was sent from another church, and remind them to offer the holy kiss, and then I should probably let them know I wrote this with my own hand. Oh, and remind them quick of God's love for them and their love for God and Christ's presence, and I'm just going to sign off letting them know how affectionate I am for them. It almost seems like he's disjointed. He's just packing in a series of statements as he's winding up his letter. But if you look at it more closely, there is a thread that weaves all of these statements together. And the thread is the thread of affection. He speaks of the affection that another church has for them. Holy kiss is an expression of affection. He wants them to know that this letter was something that he actually took time to write with his own hand. Sometimes he'd hire a scribe. In this case, he wrote it out by hand. He speaks of the love that we have for the Lord, his desire for God's grace to dwell with us, and his love for them, which is founded in Jesus Christ. The thread then that binds all of these statements together is the thread of affection. Now, what church received this letter? Church at Corinth. What do we know about the church of Corinth? We know a lot because we have 1 Corinthians, we have 2 Corinthians. But let's say we only had 1 Corinthians and we're in chapter 16. Is there anything earlier on in the book of 1 Corinthians that would cause you to think, you know what? It's a little peculiar that the Apostle Paul is encouraging, of all churches, the church of Corinth to be greeting each other with a holy kiss. How about chapter 5? In chapter 5, Paul boldly and bluntly chastises the church of Corinth for unholy touch, for sexual immorality. The church of Corinth records this situation. It's a heinous situation where a man who's a member of this church is sexually involved with his father's wife. That's weird. This man is engaged in an inappropriate relationship with his stepmother. And Paul goes on to say, in fact, that kind of conduct is so egregious and distasteful that I don't even see a lot of unbelievers acting that way. The conduct of the church is less holy in the arena of touch than the conduct of the world. That was the church of Corinth. And yet, as he finishes this book, the question is, why would Paul encourage a church that's known for unholy touch to kiss each other? I mean, wouldn't it make more sense and maybe decrease their insurance premiums to mandate a no-touch policy for the church of Corinth? Wouldn't that be a logical command to give them? It actually raises an important question for the modern church. Is affection in the modern church even a realistic goal? Consider some of the problems that plague the modern universal church. Clergy that have sexually abused people in their churches. People who profess to be Christians, Christian lay people, engaged in adulterous relationships. And then how about the people that are coming into the family of God from a non-church background who have, frankly, a hatred to be touched because they've been sinfully touched? Or those that might come into a community like this and think, in their perversion, this is an opportunity for me to find people that I can inappropriately touch. Predators. These dynamics are very real, brothers and sisters. They're part of our culture. They're part of our circumstances. And because of that, we might be tempted to think, you know what, the best policy for our church is we have a no-touch policy. No scent. No gluten. No sugar, no caffeine, no touch. These, of course, are symptoms of sin. And so we can respond in one of three ways. We could allow for unholy touching. Are we going to do that? No, we're not going to do that. We're going to preach against it. We're going to discipline it. And we're going to put a stop to it as much as we can. But it is an option. We could just say, oh, whatever. Our second option would be to say, well, let's become a touch-free community. Be easier on our insurance premiums. But the problem with that is the Scripture does not model or mandate a touch-free church. In fact, it models and mandates an affectionate church. And one of the Christian means and human means of expressing affection is through physical touch. So our third option then really is, to be a place that offers a holy touch as an expression of the love that God has for us and as an expression of the love that we are supposed to have for one another. So the fix then, church, for immoral touch is not a touch-free church, but a holy, affectionate church. That's the cure for unholy touch. Having chastised the church in Corinth for unholy touching, Paul says to them, greet each other with a holy kiss. Express affection to one another. We learn then that biblically, affection is also an imperative. Find your way to the second book of Corinthians, chapter 13. This is the next letter we have in our canon of Scripture. Paul probably wrote several letters to Corinth, but two of them are here in our New Testament. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 to 14, we read, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Again, he comes back to them with this admonition to be affectionate towards one another. So what do we learn about a holy kiss? Several things. It's on par with the other one another's. Look at the other one another's in there. Comfort one another, greet one another. I preached a sermon on living at peace with one another. And in that milieu, we have greet one another with a holy kiss. Some of us can't be the one that we discard. This has to be one that we accept on par with the rest. Secondly, it's given to us as a commandment. Again, five times in the New Testament. The holy kiss is commanded to God's people. Now, this might be helpful for you to understand why. Very simply, because we are, as a church community, a family. I know that that is something we all believe is taught in the Bible. I'm not yet convinced that very many Christians really understand that. In fact, I would step out and say probably the majority do not understand that. That this is a spiritual family. I am your spiritual brother. You're my spiritual brothers and sisters. Think about your own immediate family. Now, I understand there's different expressions of affection depending on what family you grew up in. But in our family, we hug each other. We kiss each other. I don't feel awkward about that at all. I have three sons that are like this tall, this tall. They're like as manly as it gets. I kiss them all the time. Sometimes it irritates them when I hold them a little too long, but I do that on purpose because I like to tease. But I think my sons, as well as my daughters, understand that physical expressions of affection are valuable. They're very human, and they do reflect God's expressions of love for us. If we can really wrestle to the ground this notion that the church is a family, believe it, hold it tight, it would radically transform the way that we live and interact with one another. If we truly see ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ, it fixes so much. It enables us to endure. It enables us to persevere, because we're not perfect and there will be offenses and challenges between us. It also just puts us in a beautiful place where we can freely express and receive affection without feeling all self-protectionistic and fearful and untrustworthy, because we know each other. We know that we have each other's back. We know that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Third thing that's important to understand about the holy kiss is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:26. There it says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. The word all points to the breadth of this commandment. This reminds us that greeting one another affectionately must be demonstrated without discrimination. So you're going to get stretched a little bit. Without discrimination. So you might be thinking to yourself, yeah, I could identify a few cute girls, a few cute guys. I'd feel comfortable kissing them. But would you kiss someone who's maybe from the proverbial other side of the tracks? Someone that may not really be in your social demographic? Someone that you may humanly consider mildly yucky? This is a call for us to be affectionate toward one another without discrimination. And here's what that mitigates against. It mitigates against selectivity, and it helps to mitigate against impropriety. It mitigates against selectivity, and it mitigates against impropriety. It forces us to love all of the family of God, and it puts a cap on those that might be expressing affection to one another. Well, because maybe there's a romantic interest there. It pushes us beyond our comfort zone. And by the way, we'll talk about this a little bit more momentarily. The holy kiss of the biblical era was on the lips, not cheek to cheek. And it was reserved as an expression, men could kiss men, women could kiss women. So, if you're single and you're looking for opportunities, this is not your opportunity. Fourth, it's holy. I've already stressed that. It's a holy kiss. It's a holy kiss, a holy sign of affection. Intended, of course, to reclaim physical touch for the glory of God as an expression of love. It's a morally pure act of affection. And again, in a world that bans so much in reaction to so much sin, here we have God reclaiming it, even in a community of faith that struggled with it. The solution to sinful expression is not to get rid of that expression totally, to ban it, but to redeem it under Christ so that it might be used in the way that it was intended to be used. Why did God give us physical touch in the first place? Between spouses, why did God give us physical touch? As a holy expression of love for one another. Not as an opportunity to take and abuse. He gave it as a holy expression. Why does God encourage the church to be affectionate toward one another? Because what people are receiving in the world is probably not that. They're receiving something very different. Now, here's what you need to know. This is going to put some of you at ease. When you're studying Scripture, it's important to differentiate between form and function. Form and function. So we're reading through our Bible and it'll say, do this, don't do that. Or it'll give a running narrative of something that an old covenant believer did or a new covenant believer did. And if you're simplistic in your use of Scripture, sometimes it's tempting to focus so much on the form that's being prescribed or described, that you lose sight of the function. So we could think of several different examples of this in Scripture. I would put the whole area of women covering their heads into this category. I believe in the function of what Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians. I'm not entirely convinced that the form speaks what it spoke in the first century. Likewise, there's five injunctions in Scripture to greet each other with a holy kiss. But what we need to understand is first century Christians saw that in their broad culture. People did this in culture. It was a normal expression of affection in culture to greet each other with a kiss. Paul adds the word holy, but the expression itself, the form, was already in culture. So to take that form out of culture and to reinterpret it as a means of promoting affection among God's people, that made sense. But what if we all left here today and you saw all the dudes in the foyer kissing each other on the mouth? Probably be some media tweets going around. Maybe some news articles that misinterpreted what was going on might actually damage our testimony. But what if someone came in off the street and they saw us hugging each other, shaking hands, patting each other on the back, smiling at each other? They would say, this is an affectionate place. The function then would be guarded. The form might be somewhat different. Kissing one another on the lips is probably not something we'd want to practice broadly in our churches, among one another, in case by doing so we actually diminish the function or perhaps even do violence to our testimony. But if we think about our culture, how does our culture give and receive affection? It changes, actually. When I was growing up in church, really the only way that a man would show affection to another man is, hey, bro, shake hands, right? But in the last 10, 15 years, it's not uncommon, it's not weird to, you know, give a guy a hug. I mean, there's a little bit of space between you, don't kind of get too close. But you give a guy a little bit of a hug or a one-armed hug or whatever it might be. There might be a fist bump, a pat in the back, tap on the arm. These are all physical expressions of affection and acceptance for one another that allow us to guard the function of the holy kiss without necessarily mandating the form of the holy kiss. So the point being is that I don't think it's a bad thing for us to exercise some cultural discernment and some discretion when it comes to expression and do our best to maintain the function, but maybe not get as tied up with some of the forms as the church has historically perhaps made the mistake of doing. There are some challenges to affection that we need to be aware of. So let's find our way over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Does the church live in the ideal set of circumstances? Is our world perfect or is it severely flawed? Severely flawed. We live in a broken world. And when we look at scriptural teaching like this, it might be tempting for us to think, yeah, but you know what? It was easier back then. It was easier back then. I mean, Jesus had just recently ascended to heaven. There was more life. There was more vibrancy in the early church. How many people have you heard talk about the early church as if it was awesome? I don't think the early church is very awesome at all. I mean, just read the letters about the early church. They had all kinds of problems. The early church found itself in challenging circumstances, and sometimes it conformed and sometimes it reformed. And the same is true of the church today. So check this out. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. This is the apostle Peter now, and he's writing to the early church, and he says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So that's great. Up till now, it's basic gospel. I want you to stand firm. I want you to persevere. Then look, set your eyes in verse 13. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son, that is his son in the faith. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So where's Babylon? Babylon was a city in Mesopotamia. It was at one point in time, about 600 years before the New Testament was written, the superpower capital of the world. Remember guys like Daniel and Ezekiel, when their country was ransacked, were taken captive to Babylon under the reign of kings like King Nebuchadnezzar. This was a godless kingdom. Idolatry, paganism, false sacrifices, all of that stuff took place in Babylon. And so Babylon became like the archetype of sin. So the modern equivalent would be to refer to your city as Sin City. So when you look at the text, and he speaks in verse 13 here, she who was at Babylon, who was likewise chosen. Who was the she who was likewise chosen? It's the church. Probably not a church that literally was in the city of Babylon, but probably a coded reference to the church of Rome. Because Rome, now being the superpower of the world at the time this letter was written, was a Babylon-like place. It was a godless place. It was an anti-Christian place. It was Sin City. And yet here we have Peter writing to this church, offering greetings from another church that was living in Sin City, offering them greetings. This is a reminder to us from the New Testament world, from the first century onward, even to the present, that the church has always functioned in a terrible world. The church has always functioned in a broken world. The church has always had those head-scratching moments. Should we actually do this? I mean, think of our culture. How is it even possible for us to be affectionate with one another when we consider all of the obstacles in this broken world? Church, consider the obstacles that we have to overcome to be a godly, holy, affectionate church. Let me rattle off a few. The first one is this. We have people being converted to Christ in our churches who have only ever thought, up till now, of affection along sexual lines. That's what they were exposed to in their own Babylon, in their Sin City. They don't understand the holiness of marital love. They don't understand how you can kiss someone or hug someone or be physically affectionate with someone without being immoral sexually. But again, God is in the business of restoring that which is broken, of reforming that which has been deformed. And as we stick our noses into the Bible and we choose to surrender ourselves to God's word and align ourselves with the one another's of Scripture, over time, we can create a culture that properly reflects the virtues and values of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can. But it's an obstacle. This is the second one. Think of the effort. And I believe this is satanic in origin. Sometimes we're just too stupid to admit it. But think of how our culture has succeeded in creating this dichotomy. You now have two choices. You either don't touch people or you touch people sexually. I mean, even relationships that sort of used to be in the middle. Casual friendships, well, now they're marked by casual sex. We have people now that are having sexual intercourse with people that they have no real meaningful relationship with at all. And these, I believe, are ploys from the devil to twist people up, mess people up, and the church often is inadvertently victimized by it, where we have this notion, there's only two options. We either are no touch or it's sexual touch. That's not true. God wasn't being sexual with us when he created us. He was being loving. God wasn't being sexual with the blind man when he healed him. He was being loving. And we are followers of that same Christ. And to the degree that we walk in his footsteps, we become equipped to find that middle, that holy, that higher ground, that place where we express physical affection to one another in a holy way. Here's a third obstacle, very close to home. It's your home. It's your home. Sometimes we chalk it up to culture. Culture's not neutral, folks. Let's stop borrowing the world's language. Culture is not neutral. culture is a composition of human-made constructs. That's not neutral. But in many homes, even Christian homes, there is no physical touch. People don't see their parents kiss, hold hands, hug. They don't receive that from their parents beyond the age of 3. And then we wonder why people grew up confused. Like, is touch a bad thing? Is it just for sexual purposes? Christian families should be physically affectionate families, holy in their expression of affection for one another. Spouses kiss one another and make sure people see you doing it. Kiss your children. Hold hands in public. Hug those around you. It's not just a sociological thing, it's a gospel thing. You're actually putting into tangible form the love of God for humanity. Here's the fourth obstacle, fakers. Those who will use physical touch to abuse. I can think of 2 situations in the scripture where the holy kiss, which is mandated in the Word of God, is actually abused. Here's the first one, 2 Samuel chapter 20. Joab's been the general of David's army. He thinks he's the man, and he gets replaced by Amasa, a relative. So he goes to congratulate him. Joab goes to Amasa, he gives him a kiss, and jams a dagger in his stomach, and he dies. Why can't he just throw a knife from a distance? See, he takes something that is supposed to be holy and affectionate, and he twists it and makes it something that is now thought of as deceitful. Can you think of another example of a holy kiss? Judas. Why couldn't Judas have just gone into the garden and said, there he's that guy over there? Why couldn't he get up and just kind of poked him in the crowd? No, Judas has to take that which is holy and twist it up. He kisses Jesus as an act of betrayal. You see it? It's in the Bible. It's in the Old Covenant. It's under the New Covenant. It's in our world today. Let's take that which God has designed to be holy and mess it all up. And then people won't trust it anymore. And people put up walls and they'll self-protect and they'll guard and they won't trust anybody. That's the world we live in. And the church, as we put this stuff into practice, what we are doing is we are blessing people by demonstrating God's original intention of love for one another. So some principles then to mitigate against these challenges would be keep it public. If it's private, it's probably not appropriate. Keep it appropriate. Consider the person, consider the gender. It's probably best to demonstrate more intimate forms of affection with people you know really well and reserve some of the less intimate forms for people you're just meeting. And then in your heart and in your mind, always, always, always commit yourself to keeping it holy under God. Affection is really important for our mission as a church. It's important because we have people, this was the case in the early church, who because of their commitment to their spiritual family, they came to Christ, they had a spiritual family, they had to give up their earthly families. They were cut off. Those relationships were severed. Maybe some of you have experienced that. You have unsafe family members. They don't even want to talk to you anymore. You've lost your physical family for the sake of a spiritual family. How dare we then call people to potentially walk away from their mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters into a spiritual family and then not offer the affection to them that they've lost with their earthly families? It also crosses racial divides. Think of the beauty in the early church of seeing a Jew and a Gentile who for millennia had been at enmity with one another, and now we're worshiping Jesus Christ alone. kissing each other as a sign of affection. It's a symbol and sign of the crossing of racial divides and the transformative work of the gospel. And then finally, it displays love to those that may go untouched. You never know. You never know how many people sit in church week after week and no one's shaking their hand. No one's given them a hug. No one's touched them maybe for years, but you do. And that means the world to them. Affection can be shown in many ways. But one of the biblical ways to show affection is through touch. And as we then reclaim touch as a holy act that demonstrates the very creative and recreative love that God has showed to us, what do? We manifest God's presence to one another in a holy way. We declare that while others might hurt you, others might touch you in an unholy way, we're going to be a community that is marked by holy touch, so that we might be a place of security and love to the glory of God.